This is Pastor Mike Eccleston speaking, and I would like to welcome you to Heritage Baptist Church's online audio library. These messages are provided not as a substitute for the assembling of God's people, nor as a substitute for the regular reading of God's Word, but rather as a spiritual supplement for a deeper understanding of His Word. May He add His blessing as you listen.
Let's take our Bibles and go to Acts chapter 1, and then I'm going to ask you to do something else too, and I'll give you a minute to do that. Acts 1, and then take your hymn book, and we'll get to this in a minute, but if you'll go ahead and have your hymn book open to 423, we just sang it, Joy to the World, we'll get to that here in a little bit. 423 in your hymn book, but first of all, Acts chapter 1, and while you're turning there, this whole talk about Daniel is just really... what God has done is incredible, because I have gone to the camp in Massachusetts for 14 summers. Sherry was with me for five of those. And it's a very discouraging place to be because it's spiritually as dark as it gets. Yet in 2006 and in 2007, while we were there, Daniel was there. And that's how we know him. And when he was there, when we all were there, We really did not know him well. When you work at a place that has about 400 kids and then probably around 100 staff altogether, you know everybody by name, but you don't know everybody, if you know what I mean. You don't get to know them really well. You know a handful of people really well, and then you know by name some other people. So we knew him by name, and he actually had the nickname of CD, Crazy Dutch. I think he might be telling you that. And I knew him just in passing. Hey, how's it going? Sherry knew him a little better because her job required her to have a little more interaction with where he worked, which was on the waterfront at the time. The first year was on the waterfront, then he did, I think he did the ropes course and that kind of stuff after. But I say all that because we did not have any contact with him for just about 10 years. More than 10 years. From 2007 until earlier this year. A year ago, so 18. I get my years all messed up. 10 years go by without any contact other than we were Facebook friends. And you know how that is. That's not really anything close when you're talking to somebody online. It can be, but we weren't really close. So then he gets a hold of us a year ago, October maybe, September, October. So this is going on from September of 2018, around there. We start talking to him, and then we started setting up, I think maybe October, November, we started setting up the Bible studies every once in a while. And then from that, that's how he got saved. And the Holy Spirit and the Word of God did everything. There's no other way to explain it. God did something great. And Daniel just looked at this and said, I can't deny that this is God's Word. I can't deny that what I'm seeing here is true. Jesus Christ really did live. He did die. He was buried. He rose again. And the Bible says that He'll save anybody who trusts in what He did on the cross. And Daniel believed that. Isn't that simple? It's so simple. I tell you all that because all those years at camp, I have thought to myself, what a waste. In many cases, I think, what am I doing here? And the Lord gave us Daniel, and then it's really neat. This Saturday, Daniel will be with us, and our friend Tony, who some of you know, is going to get married. Tony is another friend of ours that we got to know from camp that got saved as a result of that whole thing. I mean, it's just, so that's only two, but two is better than none, amen? So I say all that to encourage everybody, including myself, because it's so easy to get discouraged. Be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For your labor is not in vain in the Lord. If you're doing it for the Lord, it's not in vain. You're doing it for yourself, it's in vain. You do it for the Lord, don't worry about the results. Let Him take care of the results. And He'll give you results. Maybe 10 years down the road, like in this case. But we saw something. So I encourage you with that. This time we live in is dark, and it seems like fewer and fewer people are getting saved than 10 years ago or 20 years ago. People are still getting saved, though. And we'll take what we can get, amen? So all that to preface the message here tonight, which isn't really connected, but thought you might want to hear that. Let's go to Acts chapter 1. Let's read the first 11 verses here. Now, you know, Acts is the book of church history. It tells you about the beginnings of the early church. And here in this first chapter, you get the last words of Jesus Christ right before He ascended into heaven. So pay close attention to what He says here before He ascends. Verse 1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which He was taken up, After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. So watch these words of Jesus Christ. Verse 5. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, watch the question, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Get the answer in verse 7. And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. So, folks, let me ask you a question before we pray. How will the Lord Jesus Christ come back to this earth at his second coming? How will he come back? The exact same way he went up. How did he go up? He started going up, and he started going up, and he started going up, and then a cloud receives him out of their sight. Here on the Space Coast, we do this often, don't we? Every time you see one of those rockets go off, ought to remind you what we just read. And better yet, remind you of he's coming back the same way. They don't bring the rockets always back the same way they went up. It's a little different sometimes, but he's coming back the same way he went up. So tonight we'll talk about King Jesus, his kingdom right now, the kingdom of God, and his kingdom to come as well. So let's pray together and we'll take a look at this passage. Lord, we thank you for, again, what a great day it's been. Just seeing your hand at work just powerfully. And Lord, thank you for just being able to bring Daniel here and for him to be well enough to get baptized today. I know this is a great blessing to all of us. And we just want to pray you protect him, as we know the devil is always at work trying to bring discouragement, trying to bring doubt, trying to keep people away from the truth. We pray that you just protect Daniel, protect all of us. We need help in this world we live in, just being safe from the foolishness, from the lies, and I just pray tonight you just arm us with truth. Help us to see things that are going on right now that we need to be involved in, as well as things that are going on in the future that we need to look forward to. And we just pray that the name of Jesus Christ be exalted throughout this message. Lord, we pray you receive the glory and the honor in all that we do here, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we're going to take a look at the resurrected king here, and then we'll take a look at the revealed kingdom, the kingdom of God, and then we'll look at the restored kingdom of Israel here at the end. So let's take a look at King Jesus here at the first. So first verse here in Acts chapter 1. These first three verses got a lot of information here, but I'm just going to go quick here and give you just some practical things. How important is every word in your Bible? Every word of God is pure, Proverbs 30 verse 5 says. Psalm 12, 6, the words of the Lord are pure words. Folks, every word is important. Look at the order of these words. I'm going to emphasize the last few words of verse 1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. Those words in that order are very important. Notice that Jesus Christ was a great teacher. You know why he was a great teacher? He set a great example. Do you see the do come before the teach? That's on purpose, folks. What made Jesus Christ so effective in what he said to the disciples is when he would say something that they should do, they would think to themselves, oh yeah, we know how to do that because we already saw him do it. Folks, the world needs an example, amen? The world needs an example. Paul told his spiritual son Timothy, be thou an example of the believers. And he says several things. It's 1 Timothy 4:12. He says, be thou an example of the believers in word. Be an example in your words. In conversation. In charity. In spirit. in faith, be an example with your faith in the Word of God, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. There's something to preach on right there, those several things there. Be an example in word, conversation, charity, spirit, faith, and purity. The world needs an example, folks. The Lord Jesus Christ physically is not here. He has what we have tonight here. If you're saved, you are a part of His body, the body of Christ. So guess who the example of what He is like is supposed to be? Right here, if you're saved, you are a part of the body of Christ to be an example to the world of who the Lord Jesus Christ really is. And does the world really need to know who He is? Oh, yeah. Because they got all kinds of mixed up ideas about who He is. You leave the Bible, you get all kinds of mixed up ideas about who the Lord Jesus Christ really is. Stick with, as the verse that we read said, this same Jesus, the biblical Jesus. He's the one to be an example of. We often say to the, I say to the kids at school, and you hear this a lot, you say, be Christ-like. Be Christ-like. If you're a Christian, you should be like Christ. Amen? How are you going to know how to be Christ-like? You're not going to know how to be Christ-like unless you first know what Christ was like. How are you going to find out what Christ was like? You better get your nose in the Scriptures. You can never get enough of it. If you've not read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in succession, man, you're missing a blessing. Start the new year, maybe. If you want to start in Genesis, fine. If you want to start in the New Testament, knock those four books out in the month of January. You get a blessing. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's what Christ was like. You get four accounts of, true accounts of the life of Jesus Christ, different perspectives, the same Jesus. He's our example. We ought to follow His example, right? So there's some things there about His example. Look at verse 2 there. First thing I had here is He's an example in His actions there in verse 1. Look at verse 2. Until that day in which He was taken up, watch the wording here. After that, He through the, what's it say there? Through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom He had chosen. So notice there, the Lord's an example with His actions. He's also an example with His words. How did the Lord Jesus Christ speak? His speech was a result of Him being filled with the Holy Ghost. Real quick, you're not very far away. Go to John 20. Go to John 20. Just a couple pages back there from Acts chapter 1. Go to verse 21. Again, this is after the resurrection. You want to go find out what the Lord did and said after the resurrection, go to the last chapter or two of each of the Gospels, and then you go right here to Acts chapter 1. Look at John 20. Look at verse 21. Look at these words. Are these words given by inspiration of God? Are these words a result of Jesus Christ speaking in the power of the Holy Ghost? Absolutely. Look what He says here. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. That's a great verse. The Lord wants, He wanted the disciples here, and He wants us reading it now in 2019. You know what He wants us to have that the world can't offer? What's He tell you right there, folks? Peace. Peace on earth, goodwill to men. How's that going? I don't care if your favorite president is president right now. How's that going? Now, we'll get to that peace on earth, goodwill to men here in a minute, towards the end of the message. But notice He says there, peace be unto you. As my Father so sent me, even so send I you. Now, look at verse 22. It's kind of strange, but really neat at the same time. Look at 22. And when He had said this, He breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye who? The Holy Ghost. Do you notice that the words of Jesus Christ are directly connected with the Holy Ghost? Good cross-reference over in 2 Peter. How do we get our Bible? Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Folks, His words, and to make words you have to use air. His words, that's powerful for Him to say those words, and as a result, those disciples receive the Holy Ghost. Now, how did you get the Holy Ghost? You had to believe on this same Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, that's right here. How did you know about this same Jesus that breathed on the disciples? How did you find out about Him? Through this book that was given to you. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. That was written down. So I say that because these words that Jesus spoke are powerful today. These words were written down a long time ago, preserved for us, and we had them in our own language. These words go hand in hand. The words of God go hand in hand with the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost and the words of God never disagree. So when Jesus Christ speaks, His words are a result of Him being full of the Holy Ghost. Now, I'll put this on all of us right now. How about your words? I'll ask myself, how about my words? Your words that you spoke the past week, are they a result of being full of the Holy Ghost? You ready for the invitation? I think I'm about ready. We can stop right here. That's convicting to me. Think about what you said the last week. Is anything you said a result of not being full of the Holy Ghost? You don't have to answer out loud. What do you think the Lord? How do you think the Lord feels about that? We may have to stop right here. This is some rough air we're going through, but it's needed. Folks, our words ought to be a result of us being full of the Holy Ghost. How are you going to be full of the Holy Ghost? How do you... Is this some kind of weird feeling you get? No, I'm going to tell you how to get full of the Holy Ghost. Ready? First off, make sure you're right with the Lord. Make sure there's nothing between you and the Lord. Get everything taken care of as far as sin in your life. Confess it. Be clean through the Word of God and asking the Lord to forgive you. And then, you know, here, this is real easy. Lord, fill me with the Holy Ghost. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, right? You have not because you ask not. You think the Lord, if the Lord wants me and you to be filled with the Spirit, don't you think if you asked Him to fill you with the Spirit, He would fill you with the Spirit? You're full of something. No, you are. You're all full. Everybody, we're all full of something. What does the Lord want a Christian to be full of? Holy Ghost. Man. Let's go over to Matthew chapter 2 for a moment here. He was an example in word. He was an example in his actions. Let's look at this thing about... He was an example here. I had something written down about his proofs. It mentions over there his proofs. Over there, we'll get back there in a minute in Acts chapter 1, but it said, by many infallible proofs. Did you notice that word infallible? Did you catch it over there? I think it's in verse 6, 5 or 6, Acts chapter 1. It says, he showed himself alive by many infallible proofs. So he wanted everybody to know that in his body, after he rose from the dead, that's a real body. In fact, remember Thomas? Except I can put my hands in his the print of his nails and in his side, I'm not going to believe. And he shows up right there. And he says something like this. He says, a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have. He's in a literal body whenever he appears with those disciples after his resurrection. I say that because there's a belief by the liberals today, been for a long time, that it was a spirit resurrection. Almost like he was just a ghost when he rose from the dead. No, he was a literal physical body when he rose from the dead. And how is it that the Lord even had a body? Here we are in Matthew chapter 2. And this is obviously this time of year we're focusing on. I'm going to read a few verses here. I want you to look for, I'm kind of focusing here on Jesus the King. So look at verse 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king. Notice something there. Herod the king. Big K, little K. Which one is it? Watch the details of your Bible. Little K, Herod the king. He's a little K. Behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born? You have a big K there? Isn't that right? King of the Jews. Now, who would that be? That'd be the Lord Jesus Christ. For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. Verse 3. When Herod the king, little K, had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet. So before I read verse 6, how did these scribes and chief priests, how did they know where the Lord Jesus Christ would be born? The Old Testament scriptures, Micah 5:2, that's how they knew. They believed those Old Testament scriptures. They believe that he would be born in the place that Micah, the prophet, writing under inspiration of God, said he would be born. I say that because we've got prophecy about the future unfulfilled about the Lord Jesus Christ. You believe it? You believe in Acts chapter 1 where it says he's going to come back the same way that he went? You believe that? That's a That's something to hold on to. Amen? The wicked world we live in today, it's something to hold on to. All right, look at verse 6. This is a quote in here. It says, "And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a," and notice the capital, capital G, "a governor that shall rule my people." Who's the people? Israel. I think that's really interesting there. Jesus Christ, as a baby, is considered not just a king. Herod's a king, little k. He's the king. Amen? Now go over to Matthew 26, show you this. This is really neat. Matthew 26. Talk about Jesus the king. What an example in his actions, in his words, in his proofs. So Matthew 26 here. Actually, 27. 27. Luke, Matthew 27. One more chapter. I'll go down to verse 35. This is the crucifixion scene here. 27:35. "And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there." Now watch 37. "And set up over his head his accusation written, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews." So notice the capitalized there. Who put that up there, folks? An unsaved Gentile ruler put that above Jesus Christ on the cross. Isn't that something? That unsaved Gentile ruler had more sense than the chief priests and the scribes and the Pharisees, didn't he? To put that up there, isn't that something? Now go over to Luke. Luke chapter 23. Now if you're going to be a king, what do you have to have? To be a king, you have to have, not a trick question, you got to have a crown, that's true. What else do you have to have? How about a kingdom? Look at Luke 23, another scene on the cross here. Very interesting, this thing about Jesus the King. 23:39. And I'm bringing this up because this time of year we often say that about a king is born. And we just leave him in the manger, don't we? We just leave him there. He's still a baby. No, he's not. 33 and a half years he lived on this earth. Your gospel accounts, I think Pastor mentioned this morning, Matthew, you got an account of the birth. Luke, you got an account of the birth. Mark skips right through it. John takes you back to Genesis 1, and then he fast forwards back to the time of Jesus Christ's ministry. He skips that birth of Jesus Christ. Matthew, Luke got the birth. I say that because most of the Gospels focus on his life, which was how long? I say his life. His ministry, which was how long? It's only 3.5 years. And John, you go over to John 21, he says, John 20 and 21, he says, "I could have written a lot more, but I only recorded this. The Lord had me record this," is essentially what he's saying. So what we've got here is enough, and what we've got here is plenty, isn't it? To know all about the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Luke 23. This is a crucifixion scene again. Notice the wording here. 39. Go down to 39. 23:39. Actually, if you look at 38, I might as well go ahead and read that because that matches what we saw over there in Matthew. Verse 38. "And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew. This is the King of the Jews." There it is again. Verse 39. "And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation?" Watch this thief on the cross preach. Look at 41. "And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss." In one verse, that thief on the cross preaches the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ, doesn't he? He says, we're here because we deserve it. He's here. He does not deserve this. How did you get saved? Jesus Christ paid the price for your sins, that my sins, which I deserve to pay myself. He went in my place, and I accessed salvation by simply believing that he did that for me. That thief on the cross, that one verse message, actually a couple verses there, 2 verse 40-41, that's powerful. You could preach all day on the 40 and 41, that thief's little message there. You don't have to say a lot in a sermon, do you? Everybody said amen, right? 2 verses, all he had, and that was something right there. Look at 42. "And he said unto Jesus," actually 42 is still his words, 42, "he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy" what? To have a kingdom, you have to be a king. You know what he believed about the Lord Jesus Christ? Number one, he believed he was sinless. Number two, he believed that he had a kingdom, so he must be a king. The kingdom belongs to the king. Look at 43. Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Folks, here is a man guilty of crimes, this one thief. And because of his belief in who the Lord Jesus Christ really is, the Lord says, today thou shalt thou be with me in paradise. He didn't have to work for that, did he? All your folks that think you got to get baptized to be saved, he didn't have time to get baptized to be saved. He's on the cross. He simply believed that this man does not deserve to be here. I do. He's here, sinless, and this man has a kingdom to come. Lord, remember me. Yes, doesn't that make salvation so simple? Oh, man, it is simple. We complicate it. The Lord did all the work. We think we got to do something. He did it all. All right, so there's something about the kingdom there. Now, go back over there to Acts chapter 1. Actually, I tell you what, go over to Acts 17 real quick. Acts 17. Something about this Jesus Christ the King. Acts 17. Now, this is we're in the middle of this spiritual battle where there's a lot of preaching going on, and then there's opposition, because where the Word of God is preached, there's going to be opposition. You better believe that. So look at verse 5. Let's see what these religious Jews are up to. Verse 5, But the Jews, which believed not, moved with envy, took into them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. This is, by the way, if you back up here, all that was going on here, if you look at verse 3 and 4, 2, 3, 4, Paul has been preaching Jesus Christ. And look what look in verse 5. They come to the house to assault the thing. Jesus Christ stirs people up, doesn't he, Brandon? Yeah, people get all mad. That's been going on for centuries. Okay, look at this, verse 6. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. And you know, it's kind of interesting. That's a lowercase K, isn't it? And that is in the words of these unsaved Jews that are saying that. Because what was he to them? He wasn't the king. He's the guy that they claim to be the king. But to Jason and all these guys, you better believe, he's the king. Very interesting there, the way that's worded there. Now, people are obsessed with kings, aren't they? Been to Burger King lately? Burger King. Yeah, stay away from there, Ms. Dunn, right? Stay away from the unhealthy food. We got a place here, I think there's one in Titusville, got down one by where we live, Tire Kingdom. The world's obsessed with kings and kingdoms. Smoothie King, you been there? How about King Kong? Kings. People love kings. The home run king, I'm going to say, is Hank Aaron, not Barry Bonds. Of all the things they could have called the all-time home run leader in baseball, they don't say the home run leader. They say the home run king of all things. Michael Jackson was called the king of pop. Of all the things to say, king. They always use that. J.R.R. Tolkien wrote a book called The Return of the King of all things. Return of the King. That's in your Bible. Of the King. You got some sports teams. You got the L.A. Kings, National Hockey League, and the Sacramento Kings, the National Basketball Association, and a hit movie here a few months ago, The Lion King. Isn't that something? People are obsessed with kings. How about we be obsessed with the King, King Jesus? Now, look at, you got your hymn book? We sang this, and I'm so glad that I was going to request it, and I'm like, I'll just wait to see if somebody else does, and you did. A couple of you did, so praise God for that. Look at this hymn, and I know if you've been here for a while, you probably heard me mention this, but this is worth looking at again. Look at verse 1. Joy to the world, the Lord, what's that next word? Present tense. And then it says, let earth receive her capital K, King. Now, I already mentioned it, so let me say it again. Is Jesus Christ the King on the earth right now? Trick question? No, not really. I'm asking you a question here. Is he the King on the earth right now? Folks, last time I checked, Donald Trump's the President of the United States. Is Vladimir Putin still the guy in charge over there in Russia? Okay, I can name several world rulers. A fellow in Canada just got reelected. I can't think of his name right now. Trudeau. Okay, got all these world rulers. Folks, Jesus Christ is not the physical king on earth right now. He's not. That's not blasphemous of me to say that. Why would the hymn writer say something like that then? Why would they say something like that? This hymn writer knew a little bit about the old, Isaac Watts knew something about the Old Testament. And in your Old Testament, you've got some prophecies of Jesus Christ, the King. Now, you got saved by Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, right? You're looking forward, hopefully, to the day where Jesus Christ rules as King on this earth. More about that in a second here. I'm kind of jumping ahead of myself. But look what it says here. Look at verse 2. Joy to the world, the Savior what? Is he reigning right now? Now, you can say he reigns in my life. And I would love to say that. But I'd be lying if I said he reigned all the time in my life. As I said before, we ought to yield to him, yield to the Holy Spirit, so the Lord Jesus Christ can have control. But he doesn't have control all the time. Is he reigning here on this earth now? Obviously, the answer is no. Look what it says, though. Verse 2, let men their songs employ. Nothing there else I wanted to read. Go to verse 3. No more let sins and sorrows, what's that next word? Come on now. Are sorrows growing right now in your life? I think everybody could say yes to that. Well, what's going on here? Well, keep going. It says, nor thorns infest the ground. Hold on a second. You got caught in a thorn bush anytime recently? Are there still thorns on the ground? Why is the hymn writer saying all this? Folks, there's a day coming where he will physically reign on this earth. And I know that we always focus on the birth of Jesus Christ this time of year. That's fine. That's okay. Don't forget, he's coming back physically to reign. No more thorns. How come? What kind of crown do they give him on the cross? Of all things, the crown of thorns. How do we get thorns to begin with? You don't see any thorns till Genesis chapter 3, after the first sin. Adam and Eve. And then thorns and thistles. The ground comes. Thorns and thistles come out of the ground. Interesting thing. Do you think those guys that put the crown of thorns on his head thought anything of this when they did it? Absolutely not. They were thinking, what can we do to torture this guy? And they take those big, long thorns, plait that thing on his head, and there he is, bearing the curse that God put on the earth because of sin. That's something. He's coming back, folks. I'm jumping ahead here, but he is coming back. Now, go over to 421. Did you notice something here? I think it was here. Yeah, the last line. But go down to the very bottom of the page. Born is the, capital K, King of who? Guess where the headquarters of the Lord Jesus Christ will be when he comes back here? Jerusalem. The very place where our president said, we're recognizing that city as the capital. You know why? I don't know whether he's saved or not. He knows there's something about that city. He knows it. Maybe he can't answer everything about it, but he knows there's something about that city. Yeah, that's the place where the king's going to reign. The king, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, all right, I'm jumping all ahead of myself here. So let me back up here. Let's go back to Acts chapter 1. The king. Now, if he's going to be a king, he's got to have a kingdom, right? Go back there to Acts chapter 1. Next thing here, let's talk about the revealed kingdom of God. Look at verse 3. To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. By the way, you want to check that verse in some of the other versions. They've removed, guess what word? Infallible. Don't take my word for it. You check it. Check four versions here. The Christian Standard Bible, the English Standard Version, New American Standard, New Living Translation, the New English Translation. They all took it out and they changed it to either many proofs or convincing proofs. New Living actually said he proved to them in many ways. Take that word infallible out, and what do you got? Fallible. Pretty simple, isn't it? What kind of a Savior do you have? Infallible. Isn't one of his titles the Word with a capital W? What kind of a Bible do you have with a lowercase W? You got an infallible Bible? People are messing with the words of this book to take away from the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Word of God. I tell you, I know this has come up a lot lately, but this is the battle we're facing right now. You better know about this. This is the book, folks. Love to spend some minutes or hours with you to show you if you don't understand why. This is the book. This is the book in English that God has his stamp of approval on. That word being present there and missing from the other ones is just more proof. What does it say there? Infallible proofs. That being there is proof. To me, that is, when you compare it to the others. All right. By the way, this is another message. I can really get off on this, but doesn't the world want to make their own Jesus? They want their own Jesus. They don't want the Jesus of the Bible. Because they want Him to cater to what they want. And He would never judge sin. He would never do that, would He? The Jesus Christ of the Bible hates sin. And oh, what did He die for? That's the very thing He died for. So don't let the world fool you. Stick with what the Bible says. Anyway, let's get to this kingdom of God. Let's read the rest of the verse. It says, many infallible proofs, verse 3, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the what? Real quick on this, the revealed kingdom of God. There is not a mention in your Old Testament of the kingdom of God. So let's look real quick what that is. Go over to Luke chapter 17. What's the kingdom of God? Luke 17. I'll go in order here. Got about three places to go here on the kingdom of God. What did Jesus Christ talk about in those days after He rose from the dead? The kingdom of God. That was His focus. That's what it said. So go to Luke chapter 17 and go down there to verse 20. Now you want to watch these words again. 17:20. And when He was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, you see that? He answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with, what's that next word? Observation. Okay, I teach my science kids this. One of the activities you employ as a scientist is observation. Guess how you do that? You smell it, you hear it, you taste it, you feel it, and thank you. Yeah, five senses, there. That's how you deal with observation, those five senses God gave you. What's the verse say, folks? The kingdom of God cometh not with observation. What? Keep going. 21. Neither shall they say, lo here, or lo there. For behold, the kingdom of God is where? If it's inside of you, within you, it must not be something you can see on the outside. Go over to John 3. Let's put some pieces together here. A little Bible study here. John 3, the kingdom of God. You get all kinds of crazy nonsense about what the kingdom of God is if you do a Google search. So stick with the Bible and see what the Bible says. That's what people do today, by the way. The kingdom of God, what is that? Google, Siri, what is the kingdom of God? You go to the Bible and find out what the kingdom of God is. And don't take my word. You look at this yourself. Look at John 3. I won't go through the whole passage. This is Jesus to Nicodemus. Look at verse 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the... What kind of birth is that the Lord's talking about? It's a spiritual birth. Guess what kind of kingdom we're dealing with then? If you can't see it and it can be within you, what kind of a kingdom? It's a spiritual kingdom, folks. One more place. Go over to Romans 14. Romans 14. Here's three places to nail this down. What is the kingdom of God? By the way, a lot of confusion over kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven. I'll tell you just something really interesting about those two. You only find the kingdom of heaven in one of the four Gospels. It's the Gospel of Matthew, which the focus in that Gospel is Jesus as the king over a physical kingdom. And that's something. Jesus spoke of the kingdom of God. You're going to see that Paul here speaks of the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God? Look at Romans 14, 17. This verse defines it for you, just plain as day. 14, 17. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. Okay, before I go on, meat and drink would be physical, tangible things that you can see and taste and feel. What does he say? The kingdom of God is not that, meat and drink. Now look what he says. But, here's what it is. But righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Can you observe righteousness? I know you can observe somebody who is saved. Yeah, that's true. Can you observe peace? You can observe somebody that has peace. Can you observe joy? You could observe somebody that has joy. All three of those things are something internal, aren't they? All three of those things are spiritual things. They manifest on the outside, but you can't go, I got joy. You can't do that. I got peace. It's something that is internal because it is of a spiritual nature. Now, this is where the world, and unfortunately, Christianity, some places, gets all mixed up. Folks, we're trying to win people to the Lord Jesus Christ so they can enter right now, today, a spiritual kingdom. That kingdom would be the kingdom of God. Now, you say, why is it a spiritual thing? The kingdom that's a physical kingdom is yet to come. That's why things seem to be getting worse. Paul told Timothy they would. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. Physically on this earth, you're going to see it get worse and worse. Actually, morally, you're going to see it get worse and worse. But you don't have to cower to that. If you're part of the kingdom of God through the Lord Jesus Christ, you can rise above that. But you can't make everything just change instantaneously. Only the Lord Jesus Christ can do that, and he'll do that when he comes back here the second time. Are you with me on this? I'm getting kind of heavy on some of this, but this is good stuff to know. So go back there to Acts chapter 1. Let's get this last thing here. So we talked about Jesus the King. And I'll tell you what, we'll go to Acts first, and we'll go to the Old Testament and wrap up. Jesus the King, and then we talked about the revealed kingdom of God. I tell you, in the Old Testament, they knew nothing about that kingdom of God. There's no mention of it. And if you think about in the Old Testament, everything in the Old Testament, Israel was a physical kingdom in the physical land that God promised them. And a physical, literal king, David, came and reigned over that, didn't he? And before that, they had a different king. He was the wrong king. And, man, you want to really study history to get a glimpse of the future. When you study the reign of Saul, contrasted with the reign of David, folks, you're looking at something in the future. Who's going to show up before the Lord Jesus Christ, who happens to be from the seed of David? Who's going to show up? The wrong king, the Antichrist. And he shows up first, and then he gets kicked off the throne by the Lord Jesus Christ. So you can see, the reason I mention that, you can see that kingdom of the Antichrist. You can see that thing coming, building right now, can't you? I mean, just awaiting him to show up to sit on the throne. Did you know Satan has a throne, by the way? Lucifer, Isaiah 14, verse 12, says he's going to exalt his throne above the stars. Folks, this whole Bible is about a battle for the kingdom. That's the whole Bible right there, king and a kingdom. There's a real popular TV show out right now. I'm not interested in watching it at all. I just heard about it. Most popular one probably right now, or at least it was there for a time, called Game of Thrones, of all things. See how the world is obsessed with this power struggle? And they got their eyes on the wrong king, and they'll receive the wrong king when he shows up. No, many of them already rejected the true king, the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, back to Acts chapter 1 here. Let's look at this thing about the kingdom to Israel. Verse 6, last thing here, the restored kingdom to Israel. Verse 6, when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time, notice the word, restore again the kingdom to Israel? That is a great question. Now that verse right there, that kingdom given to Israel, there's your physical kingdom still to come. Notice the Lord's answer there. Does he give them a yes or a no? Actually, neither one. Look what he says. And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. See, he doesn't answer the question. You know what he does instead? He says, I got a job for you to do right now in the meantime between now, right here in Acts chapter 1, and the return of Jesus Christ. And that job is, and this is another message, but verse 8 is the job. What are the disciples supposed to do? Be witnesses. Where? Everywhere. Starting at home. What are we supposed to be doing, folks? Be witnesses of Jesus Christ. Where? Start at home. Go out from there. And it even reached the Netherlands. Hallelujah. Thanks to something going on. Isn't that something? Something that started off right here. Our friend Daniel had access to, thanks to the internet, in the Netherlands. See, the Lord knew there was going to be a day where we could go from Judea, Jerusalem, Samaria, uttermost parts of the earth, like that. Isn't that something? They had to travel. We go, boop, push a few buttons. Brother Bob just, boop, and it's there. Isn't that something? The Lord knew that was coming. What a responsibility we have because of that. You can reach people on the other side of the world like that. With responsibility comes accountability. And that's something really convicting right there, you think about it. All right, let's see down here what he says here. I read verse 10. Go down there to verse 10. While they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, you men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up to heaven, into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. I won't go into all the details. Revelation 19 talks about the second coming of Jesus Christ to this earth to set up his kingdom. But let's go real quick. Last thing here. Go to Jeremiah 23. Old Testament. Jeremiah 23. And we'll be done here. Jeremiah in the Old Testament. And this is just going to be one of many prophecies. I actually looked at this, I think it was last Sunday night. I'll read a little bit more than we read last week. Many of your Old Testament prophecies, this verse and some others, Isaiah 9 would be another one, 9, 6, and 7, would be the reason why the disciples asked that question to the Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, Lord, when are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Well, take a look at this. Verse 5, 23:5. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch. And we mentioned that last week. A righteous branch and a what? You got a capital? A king shall reign and prosper and shall execute judgment and justice where? Not here yet. Coming though. Verse 6. In his days, Judah shall be what? Why are they going to need to be saved? Because you got the wrong king running the show here on the earth. The beast. In his days, Judah shall be saved. And Israel shall dwell how? Are they safe today, folks? They're in the middle of, oh boy. I mean, it's available over there for one of those nations surrounding them to take them out. I mean, in no time. They're not safe. Now, the Lord protects them still even today, but they're not safe. What's going to happen when the king shows up? What does it say? Israel shall dwell how? Safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. Isn't that something? Now let me ask you a question here in closing. Is he your righteousness? Folks, we looked a little bit about Jesus Christ in the past and also what we're supposed to be doing right now and also what's to come. Are you ready? Are you ready, number one, to do something for him? You realize that when you read Acts 1 and there's the mention of him coming back, we're living right in the middle, somewhere in the middle, of that time between Acts 1 and his second coming. You realize that? We're living in the middle of that. And in that time, Acts 1:8 tells you what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be witnesses in the power, we started off with this tonight, may as well end, in the power of the Holy Ghost. What have you been doing? I don't know about your past, but I oftentimes live in the past. And I kick myself. Get discouraged. But it's over and I can't change it. So may as well live where? How about right here, right now? The present. And in the present, God's got something for everybody in here to do. I don't care how old you are. I don't care what you've done. If you're saved, folks, the Lord's got something for you to do. Jonathan preached this morning back at Sunday school about God gave you a skill set to use for him and everybody's is different. He gets his work done because everybody's different. Now, in the meantime, in the present, it gets discouraging, doesn't it? And you see a lot of wrong things happen in our world, don't you? Things will be set straight when the king shows up. First off, he'll call us out of here. While this earth is just run by the devil, literally. And then he'll come back and we'll be on a horse behind him. And he'll set up his kingdom. Folks, that is, people are obsessed with movies. Read your Bible and see what's really going to happen, rather than watching some crazy movie and getting all emotional and putting your hope on something that probably isn't even going to happen. Look at what your Bible says, folks. Live right now in the presence, in the power of the Holy Ghost. Look forward to the future when he's coming back. I love the fact we celebrate his birth. The birth of a king. That king has work to do still. He'll be back here to set up his kingdom. Amen? Paid the price for sin. That's all finished. That's all done. All that work is done. But when he comes back, he's going to set things straight. Amen? Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for what we've heard here this evening from you. Help us to take it to heart. Lord, help us to live in this present time, just looking to the future, not living in the past. And I pray that you just bless this invitation time as well as our time of fellowship here this evening later on. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
This is Pastor Eccleston again. I trust that the preceding message was a spiritual blessing to you. If God has spoken to your heart, I encourage you to respond in whatever area He is leading. You know, there's no more important issue than your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you sense your need to trust Him as your personal Savior, He will save you if you receive the Lord Jesus Christ by faith in His finished work to pay the full debt of your sin. Please call us or write us or email us in this most important matter or any other spiritual matter. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please Him." He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Are you seeking the Lord? I truly hope so.